The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Morning, everyone. I try very hard not to make comments before I read. Just read. Let the word stand for itself. But I did this morning is a little bit different. You'll bear with me. You'll be rid of me in a couple of weeks, and you won't have this problem again. So for a while, I hope. So I'm in the middle of a executing an estate. And I have one in the past that I've done. I'm doing this one now, and sometime in the future, I'll have a third one to do. One thing you find out when you execute an estate is that there are two ways you can play this. You can play this fast and loose, or you can play it by the book. If you play it fast and loose, well, better know a lawyer is all I can say. If you play it by the book, every I must be dotted and every T crossed, or the system just does not move. So when I was asked to read, I didn't know what I was going to get, and then this arrived in the mail on Friday, and I get a story to read about an inheritance and a will and T's and I's. And so it's just like, oh, okay. You're not supposed to see God in your story. You're supposed to see yourself in God's story. But I sure can say that this was kind of an interesting thing for me to run across at this stage of T's and I's. So with that as background, and if you'll pay attention, you'll see some strange things going on here. If you'll pay attention, then Scott will make it all clear to us what's going on. So here we go. It's drawn from Genesis chapter 48, 1 through 22. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." This is the word of the Lord for today.
As Doug said, my name is Scott Sodasanti, and it's such a privilege to be here with you. When we drive down here, we live in Hanover, my wife Victoria and I, and I'm just always so amazed at the incredible beauty in this place. And I love coming in this lodge. It's such a cool place. So if you would bow your heads and pray with me as we dive into God's word here. Father, we do, as we look around at your creation, it's so clear that you are a God of blessing, Lord. When we see the mountains and the sky and the beauty of the snow and birds, Lord, you are a God of beauty. You are a God of goodness and blessing. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we're so aware in our lives that all is not as it should be, that there is something wrong with this world. Lord, we need your help. There is a curse that goes deep in everything that we experience. We thank you, Lord, that you cause your blessings to go as far as that curse is found. And so we pray this morning that you would do that, that you would bless us with your presence. Thank you that you are with us even now, and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would bring us into true blessing, into relationship with yourself, to see you and to know you through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Wow. So what a passage. There's a lot going on here, so we're just going to jump right in, okay? If you knew that you were dying, what would you want to do? What would you want to say? Would you want to pass on wisdom? Would you ask forgiveness? Would you be trying to spend time with your family and friends? Would you want to be crossing items off your bucket list? When you know that your life is coming to a conclusion, what do you want to pass on? What's the most important things you want those that you love to know? If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through the life of Jacob. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And last spring, we covered the life of Jacob. And this fall, we've been looking at the life of his son Joseph. But now in the narrative of Genesis, in this epic book of beginnings, the camera is panning back to the life of Jacob for his final days. And we get to see what Jacob does when he sees that his final time has come, what he wants to make sure gets passed on. If you remember back to the spring, Jacob was a man who had lived up to his name. Jacob's name literally meant schemer. He was a man whose life was marked by manipulation, by marketing ploys, by scheming, by deception. Jacob was a con artist. He was a man who was striving to get his blessings, whatever the cost. And in this scene of an old, dying, blind man passing on his blessing, we are meant to be brought back to the beginning of Jacob's journey, when he was blessed by his father, Isaac. Back to the deception that would define his entire life, where he manipulated his brother and deceived his father into getting the blessing and birthright of his brother Esau. But now in this scene, in Genesis 48, Jacob has changed. At the end of his life, Jacob is a man of faith. And we know this because the author of Hebrews picks up on this very scene as the definitive act of faith in Jacob's life. Hebrews 11:21 tells us that by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. At the end of Jacob's life, he wants to bless his descendants. This is what we see in this chapter and in the following chapter that you all looked at last week. So, what does Jacob do in his blessing here? What's the exclamation mark on his life? As we look at Genesis 48 and some of Jacob's final moments, what does he want to show us as he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh? What does the man whose whole life was defined by striving for blessings want to teach us about what blessing is really about? To understand what Jacob has learned, what he wants to teach us, we need to look at three things this morning. First, we are going to look at our problems with blessings. And then we're going to look at the nature of true blessing. And then finally, the culmination of this blessing. So our problems with blessings, where do we tend to go wrong when we think about what blessings are about? And then the nature of true blessing, what is it all about? What is real blessing? And then the culmination of blessing, what is the blessing that Jacob gives to Joseph's children meant to point us to? So first, our problems with blessings, what are they? If you are a human being, you are just as desperate for blessing as Jacob is. Whether you are religious or non-religious, we all want blessing. We all want to feel happy and fulfilled. We all want to feel significant. We all want to know we are loved. We want to know that we matter. We want joy and we want to experience peace. We want to feel secure. We want to be free from the curses that plague us in this life. Our problem with blessings is not that we have yearnings for these things. Christianity is not like Buddhism. It's not trying to destroy our desires. Indeed, as C.S. Lewis says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Lewis is saying our problem with blessing is that we've lost connection to the source of all true blessing, and we look for it in the wrong places. At the end of Jacob's life, he is someone who has learned that blessing is not where he was looking for it. Jacob started by looking for blessing from his family. If only my family will approve of me. If only my dad will love me. But in the end, his dad loved his brother more than him. And his brother ends up wanting to kill him. And he loses his mother. He looked for blessing in romantic relationships. If only I can get the right girl. And he only ends up married to the wrong girl. And then he ends up married to two sisters who hate each other. Jacob looks for blessing in success at work. But his employer, his crazy uncle Laban, ends up trying to steal his hard-earned profit. And he has to take off from his workplace where he spent the best years of his strength, 14 years of his life on the run. He's not going to get a good reference from this guy. So what about you guys? Where are you looking to find ultimate fulfillment? What are you striving for? How do you complete the sentence, if only blank, then I would be happy? if only blank, then I would be blessed. What goes in that blank for you? Because in the end, Jacob has learned that everywhere he looks in this world for blessing comes up short. And yet in this scene, he's not what we'd expect. He's not a cynical, bitter old man. He's passing on blessings. He's correcting with gentleness. He's inspiring faith. And Jacob has also learned through his life that blessing is not something you get through scheming. Though he strove, he schemed to get the blessing and the approval from his father, in the end it was meant for his brother. He doesn't get the approval he was so desperately craving. He ends up having to flee, fearing for his life. And so this is our second problem with blessings. Where and how are you trying to get them? We all have different techniques to try to get the blessings that we so desperately want. In a lot of messages on blessings, they're actually just trying to teach us a technique for how to get them. So you might hear predatory preachers saying things like, "Give me your money and God will bless you." But there's a lot more subtle forms of this as well that we might not be as attuned to. Entire industries are built off trying to teach you how to get the blessing, trying to prey upon you. Just follow this diet and you will get the body you've always dreamed of. Here's how to get the health. Here's how to get the relationships you've always wanted. Here's how to become financially secure. Here's how to win friends. And because in this world there are so many messages on how to get the blessing, we come to the Bible asking the same kind of questions. But we're mistaken when we do that because the Bible has a fundamentally different kind of message. The Bible is not trying to teach us a technique, but the Bible is telling us a story. And this way that we try to find a technique to get the blessings is arguably the essence of how sin works. If you remember the parable, the prodigal sons, both sons had their technique for trying to figure out how to get the blessing from the father. The younger son does it through his sin. He goes to the father and he demands, "Give me my inheritance now." And the father gives it to him. And then he goes, squanders it, destroys his entire life. His technique for getting the blessing did not work out for him. And then on face value, we think the older son is the one that we're supposed to be like. He's the good one. But in the end, we see that the older son was scheming for the blessing in a different way. He was trying to get it through his goodness. But at the end, neither sons have relationship with the father. In the end, the older son keeps the father at an arm's distance. He will not go in and celebrate with him. Neither son has the blessing of real relationship with the father, of being connected to him at a heart level. And this leads us to our second point here. What is the nature of true blessing? What is Jacob trying to show us about that here? Jacob's life shows us that blessing, true blessing, is very different than from what we would expect. In verse 3 here, Jacob summarizes the blessing that God gives him back in Genesis 28. When God appears to Jacob in a dream and he says, "I'm going to bless you. Your offspring is going to become a great nation. And I am never going to leave you. And through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And in that promise, in Genesis 28:15, God says to Jacob in his blessing to him, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." A lot of us are striving for the blessing because we think if we can just get it, then our lives will be fixed. We think that God's blessing, just like all the self-help books promise, are there to keep us from suffering. And that's why when life is hard, we say, "How could God possibly be with me in this?" What could he possibly be doing? There's no way that God can be good, God can be in control, and God can love me with what I'm facing right now. But remember when Jacob was blessed by God. Genesis 28 comes before all the hardest moments in Jacob's life. And what does he say to Jacob? I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you. We think there's no way God could be blessing me. There's no way he could be smiling down upon me and be with me with the job I have. But don't you see, Jacob was blessed. God promised to be with him, to never leave him before he had to do 14 years of grueling, hard agricultural work under the hot Middle Eastern sun, only to end up married to two sisters who hated each other. We think there's no way God could be with me with all the trials I'm facing, but don't you see, God blessed Jacob before he had to face his brother Esau coming at him with a small army. We think there's no way God could be with me with all the evil that is happening to me and my family, my people, the oppression that we face. But don't you see, God promised he would be with him even before his daughter Dinah was raped in Genesis 34. His own children massacred a city, and he lived in fear for his life of being wiped out by the people around them. This blessing came before his wife Rachel died, which was so hard and so painful for him that we see even here as he's going along in his blessing to Joseph's children, he interrupts himself and is brought back to the pain and says in verse 7, as for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died. And that phrase there in Hebrew literally says, upon me, Rachel died. It's like he's saying, when Rachel died, part of me died as well. And we think, how could God be in this when I am experiencing such deep grief? And then we think, there's no way that God could be with me the way that my family is, all the broken, messed up relationships that I face. But don't you see, God blessed Jacob even before his children sold their brother off into slavery and then lied to him, saying that he had been killed by wild animals. We think there's no way God could have blessed us when we're going through intense, unbearable personal sickness and suffering. But don't you see the context of this passage? Verse 1, Jacob was told, behold, your father is ill. And then at the end, Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am going to die. This is the illness that is ultimately going to take Jacob's life. And we think there's no way God could have blessed us, that he's with us, that he loves us, with how evil the inclinations of our heart still are. But don't you see who has been blessed? This is Jacob the schemer, Jacob the coward, Jacob the manipulator, Jacob the one who is speaking the very blessings of God. And indeed, many of our greatest blessings, our greatest gifts that we can offer to others, come through our suffering. Kate Bowler, who is a professor at Duke Divinity School and is also a young mother who was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, shared in a New York Times article about how to talk to people who are suffering. And in that article, she said that some people offer you their heartbreak like a gift. This is exactly what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have received by God. Indeed, our greatest blessings, the greatest gifts, and the deepest ministry that we can offer to others come from our deepest suffering. This is the way the ministry of the cross works. True blessing does not mean that life is going to be easy. True blessing means we are not alone. It doesn't mean that everything is going to work out nice and neat in this world, but it does mean that we are not alone in the midst of the storm. Jacob shows us this in this passage. Though he's dying, he is poised. He's not angry. He's not manipulative. He's not cynical and scheming. Even as Joseph tries to strong arm him on his deathbed, look at verse 18 here. Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." Even though Joseph is trying to strong-arm him, Jacob shows compassion. "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great." But he's also firm. "Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." And so he blessed them that day. How has Jacob learned this? How has Jacob become a man of true blessing, who exhibits deep faith even as he is facing his death? Now, we may have just skimmed over this. I know that when I read this the first couple times, I did. But look at how Jacob goes to bless Joseph's children. Verses 15 and 16. "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." What's surprising here is that when Jacob goes to bless Joseph's children, the crux of the blessing, where most of the ink is spilled, is not on the particular blessing to the boys, but it's Jacob sharing who God is. And notice everything he's saying about who God is experiential, personal knowledge. Jacob has learned that the essence of blessing is not getting the goodies from God. It's not the health and wealth and prosperity, but true blessing is getting God himself. It's having a living, active relationship with the true and living God of the gospel. And I know that I think I said this last time I was here, but every time I preach, this is something God takes me to task on. And he says, "Are you trying to say nice things about me so that people will be impressed? Or do you want to know me? Do you want to have a relationship with me?" There is no more important question that we can ask. Indeed, as Jesus says on the last day, many will come saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you? Didn't we preach in your name and do all these great works?" And he will say, "Away from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." And last week, you know, a friend of mine said to me that, you know, I realized lately I haven't been taking the time to pour out my heart to God. I haven't been taking the time to relate to God at a heart level. How do I forget something so fundamental, so important to what Christian life is? So what about you right now? Are you taking the time to relate to God in a personal way? All relationships are grown and developed as we share our hearts with one another. This is what it means to have a personal relationship. You may have business relationships where you don't have to do this, client-customer, and that's exactly what we have when we're just trying to get the goodies from God. But if you're not sharing your heart, it's not a personal relationship. You don't know him in the biblical sense. Look at the Psalms. They model what relationship with God is like, and they are uncomfortably honest about what's really going on in their hearts. They teach us how to relate to God in every kind of circumstance. They teach us sanity. So I just encourage you, however you relate to God at a heart level, if that's journaling or going for a walk or talking with him, take time to do that. Okay, so back to the blessing here. Jacob says three things about God here. So let's take some time to pick these apart. First, he says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. In other words, he's saying that he did not make up this God. The God that he knows is the God who has been passed down to him. It's not one he made up. Jacob wasn't sitting around thinking, I wonder what God's like. But this was the God that his fathers had told him about, and then who revealed himself to him. And in the same way, real, historic, biblical Christianity is not something we need to try to figure out, but it's something that's passed down to us. This is why Paul says to Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to you. This is a message that when you are given to it, you are entrusted with something that you are meant to pass on. And some might say, how outdated, how ignorant must you be to think that some old book has all the answers for today's new problems? But look at people throughout history. Our fundamental problems are the same, even though they manifest themselves in different ways. We all struggle with a sense of being cosmically alienated, and the gospel alone brings cosmic reconciliation that we all so desperately long for. The gospel is a historic reality that is passed down to us and presently transforms us for all eternity. And this is like all other religions. There is nothing like this. This was huge for me as I was coming to faith. I remember as a student wondering, how do I know if I've found the right one? How do I know it's not Buddhism? It's not Islam? It's not Hinduism? It's not maybe something I've never even heard of? And what was shown to me is that Christianity uniquely is a public historical religion. The central message of Christianity didn't come from Buddha meditating under a tree by himself. This wasn't Muhammad singularly getting messages in a cave on his own. The central message of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ, who lived publicly, who died publicly, who rose from the dead publicly. We all know this. In the time of reflection, novelist H.G. Wells, who was not a Christian, says, this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus isn't just a historical figure. All history revolves around him. So to sum this up, we see that the God Jacob wants to bless his descendants with is the one who has revealed himself throughout history. And this God of Jacob's fathers has become his God. And this is the second way Jacob identifies him. The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Every step of the way, Jacob is able to look back and say, God has been with me. The Spirit of God has never left me. Though I've walked a strange meandering path, though I've suffered deeply, though I've experienced incredible anxiety, feared for my life, faced deep grief, God has never left me or forsaken me. He has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And I know that personally, when I think about my own life, the circumstances in which I came to faith, when I catch glimpses at the inclinations of my heart, I am so amazed. I'm so amazed that I can have a continuing relationship with God. I'm so prone to wander. We all are. And I don't know about you, but when I catch those glimpses of my own heart, there's nothing I've ever seen that's so scary. And yet, despite this, the shepherd has been with me. He has carried me. He has brought me to himself, and he will keep us from straying because he is a good shepherd. And then lastly here, Jacob identifies God as one who has redeemed me from all evil. As we've said before, Jacob has faced a lot of evil up to this point, but he's able to say, God has redeemed me from all of it. He's able to say that after all he's been through, after all the abuse, all the oppression, all the grueling manual labor, all the immense personal suffering and conflict, the unbearable grief, God never left him. His God has redeemed him from all the evil that he has faced. And God didn't just redeem him from the evil outside of him, but God redeemed him from the evil inside of him. Jacob's name was schemer. He was defined by evil. And so God gave him a new name. And redeemed here refers to the idea of kinsman redeemer in this culture. A kinsman redeemer is somebody in your family who would identify with you and pay for you to free you from slavery. So in other words, this God didn't just stand off at a distance and say, "Hey, Jacob, you over there with your suffering, that looks hard. Let me take care of your circumstances." But no, he says, "I am going to enter this suffering for you." And this God didn't just say, "I'll forgive you. I'm just nice and cuddly like that, you know. Whatever you do, no worries. I'll forgive you. No big deal." But no, your sin has a price, and I am going to pay it for you because I am a God of justice. I care deeply about all the wrongdoing in the world. But I am, oh, so much more a God of mercy. And so I am going to identify as you so you can experience the blessing of my freedom. God's love is not, as many have claimed, unconditional. Unconditional love doesn't change anyone. God's love is way better than unconditional. It's not like a teddy bear. It's contra-conditional. As author Ed Welch puts it, this is also in the Time of Reflection, contrary to the conditions normally required to know God's blessing, he has blessed me because his son fulfilled the conditions. Contrary to my due, he loves me. And now I can begin to change, not to earn love, but because of it. And this takes us to our final point, the culmination of this blessing. So far we have seen our problems with blessings, right? That we look for them in the wrong place and we try to get them in the wrong ways. Then we saw the nature of true blessing. True blessing is knowing God, not getting the goodies from him. But now we're looking at the culmination of this blessing. Where is this blessing that Jacob gives to Joseph's children supposed to point us? The final verse of this chapter is one that seems like it could just be thrown away. He says, "Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." And that phrase there, one mountain slope, that could be translated a lot of different ways. It could be field or a portion of land. So why does this section matter? In around 2,000 years, one of Jacob's descendants will stop by that very portion of land, and he's going to have a conversation with a woman of Samaria, someone no Jewish man should ever be relating to. And he will explain to her that for all who come to him, Jesus gives water to people that will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus offers satisfaction without price that can never be taken away. The seed of Jacob that will bless all the nations has come to earth. He came into our world to enter into it, to redeem us so that we could experience the true blessing of God, restored relationship with him that endures on into eternity. Now notice in Genesis 48 how Jacob blesses Joseph's children. What does he have to do in order to do that? Look at verse 5. "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are." And then in verses 12 through 14, you've got this sort of weird thing going on with Joseph taking his sons from his knees, and then he's bowing down and Jacob's putting his hands on their heads. What's going on here? To bless Joseph's children, to give them the rights to be tribes of the nation of Israel, he has to adopt them. He has to take them as his own. Ephraim and Manasseh, who are half Egyptian, are brought in as two tribes of the nations of Israel so that they will get Israel's blessing as if they were his firstborn. Now, what does this mean for us? Where does this point us? When Jesus identified with us, he traded places with us. When he was crucified, when nails were driven through his hands, when God the Father forsook him, cast him away, made him taste the horrors of eternal separation, Jesus, the heir of heaven, gave up his right as the firstborn so that we could never be forsaken, so that we could know the abundant love of the Trinity, because we become loved by God as if we were his own perfect son. We receive the inheritance that he was due of the eternal kingdom of God himself. Why is Jacob able to bow his head and worship as he saw his time on earth coming to a close, as Hebrews 11 tells us? Because Jacob looked with the eyes of faith. Though he was blind, as we see in verse 10, he intentionally crosses his arms to give the blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh because he knew where each son was. This is not what many might call blind faith. This was a faith that enabled the blind to see. Jacob saw beyond sight to see the reality that undergirds all reality. This is what faith is. He saw the God who reigns. He saw the God who would fulfill his promise to bring about his kingdom. And so even though he is dying, and he's fully aware of this reality, he's not ignoring it, and he's fully aware of all the other realities of trials in his life. He's not ignoring his suffering, but he sees how much greater God is who reigns over his suffering, and how much greater the glory is that he is bringing about and bringing him to. And so Jacob is able to worship even through his tears of grief. This is in the time of reflection. Joni Erickson Tada, a quadriplegic, someone who has tasted deeply of suffering, says, "We pilgrims walk the tightrope between earth and heaven, feeling trapped in time, yet with eternity beating in our hearts. Our unsatisfied sense of exile is not to be solved or fixed while here on earth. Our pain and longings make sure we will never be content, but that is good. It is to our benefit that we do not grow comfortable in a world destined for decay. This world, these sorrows, this blessing, this is all meant to point us onward, onward to our true home. She is showing us that God put us in this world, in such a world that we would not strive for the trivial blessings in it that pass away, but we would strive for the true blessing of knowing God eternally. The blessing of the inheritance as tribes in the nation of Israel for Ephraim and Manasseh are but a shadow for what is to come for those who have been redeemed, for those who have been bought back from their own sense of guilt and shame, from their own scheming and cowardice, from their attempts to pry the goodies from God for themselves. For those who God has redeemed, there awaits an eternal kingdom. For those who know God, have a personal relationship with the God of Israel, there is a place where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more tears, there is no more lack. There is only blessing, uninterrupted, perfect relationship with the source of all blessing. He will be the very light of their city. Even faith is going to be done away with because we will finally see him fully in all his glory. For them, love will reign. Even justice is going to be done away with because all evil will have been vanquished. Healing will be done away with because all will be made well. Even reconciliation won't exist because there will be no more conflict. For those Jesus redeems, there is a place you cannot dream of. And the light and momentary afflictions of this life is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And so, to conclude, compared with Jacob, we have far more to look back on in history to see God's faithfulness. We have a far greater vision of his redeeming grace to us in Jesus Christ. And we have a far clearer picture of the kingdom that awaits us. And so we have far greater reasons in the midst of our fallen world to live with confident faith in the God who has guided his people throughout the millennia, the God who has walked with us, the God who will lead us into his eternal kingdom. May we do so for his glory. Father, we thank you that this is true, that you are pointing us to things we can't dream of. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of blessing, that you who did not spare your own son, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? We pray you would graciously give us yourself. Help us to know you, to walk with you. Glorify yourself through your presence in our lives, we pray. In the name of your presence here on earth, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.